Most of us are probably familiar with Jesus talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, they didn't recognize who he was, and they started telling him about all the wonderful things that had happened in Jerusalem and about the Messiah and about hearing that he had been raised from the dead. And so Jesus talks to them and expounds to them, the New King James says, in the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they, of course, wanted him to go back and go to the house and eat bread with them. And when he does, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him for who he was. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They find the 11 apostles and they tell them about all that had happened, about how they had seen the risen Savior. And then Jesus appears to that whole group. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All of those things in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. The books of the Old Testament contain hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, messages about the coming Messiah. Prophecies that were all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. In particular, this morning, we're going to just focus on prophecies in the Psalms. Various Psalms that talk about certain aspects of the coming Messiah. And then we're going to see in the New Testament where those things were fulfilled, how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus had specifically said that the Psalms talked about him, and they certainly do, as we're going to look at this morning. Because we're going to look at several of those prophecies, not near all of them, unless you want to be here until about 2 or 3 o'clock. But we're going to focus on some familiar ones, some unfamiliar ones, that the psalmist, various psalmists, prophesy about in the Old Testament. We're going to begin with Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a psalm about the Messiah. Psalm 2. In verses 1 and 2 of that particular psalm, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Sometimes this is called the royal rejection of the Messiah. When we turn to Acts chapter 4, we see these verses. In Acts chapter 4, and in particular verses 25 and 26, Luke, when he recorded this book by inspiration, says in verse 24, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." There he mentions a few of those who were against the Messiah. And so Luke, by inspiration, says that's how that particular royal rejection of the Messiah was fulfilled. In Psalm 2, verse 6 says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." We remember in the New Testament where they placed a board, if you will, a sign above Jesus saying what? "You are Jesus, the King of the Jews." Of course, they were saying it in derision. Jesus also, during his trial, you know, he was asked, Are you a king? What did Jesus say? Yes, I am. But not the kind of king you're thinking about. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. Jesus himself proclaimed that he would be a king. And also in Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now that, of course, was fulfilled in at least two places in the New Testament. Remember Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' baptism, voice from heaven says what? You are my begotten son. You're my begotten son. And what did he tell the people to do? Listen to him. Hear him. Today I've begotten you. Also, the Mount of Transfiguration. What happens? A voice from heaven pronounces the same thing. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. So two different places, that was fulfilled in the New Testament. So almost at the very beginning of the Psalms, we start seeing these Psalms about the Messiah. Sometimes they're called Messianic Psalms. And there are so many of them in the collection of these 150 Psalms that prophesy about different things about the coming of the Messiah. Now, of course, most of the Jews didn't recognize him. But some did. Some recognized him for who he was. In Psalm 8, we see in verse 2, this is also a psalm of David, that says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Here we see that the Messiah would be praised by little children, infants, babes. In Matthew chapter 21, we see the fulfillment of this. Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise. Jesus said, haven't you read that prophecy about me? That out of the mouth of babes, children, little ones, would come praise. Psalm 22. Very first verse. Another psalm of David. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Of course, these words are so familiar to us when Jesus was on the cross. One of those last sayings that he said before he gave up his spirit, he said those very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how they were translated, Eli, Eli, Lamai sabachthani, and it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says those very words on the cross. Verses 7 and 8 of that psalm says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. In Luke chapter 23, we see this fulfilled by those soldiers who mock and ridicule Jesus. In Luke 23, verse 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him. So, almost the very exact words from that psalm were fulfilled. Verse 16 of that psalm says, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, we know by reading John's account, that's exactly what happened. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced by nails. You know, for a long time, people thought that what was written there in John was false. But of course, it hasn't been that many years ago that they actually found crucifixion spikes, nails, that were used. So that put to rest that false idea that John didn't know what he was talking about. But that was prophesied, that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. And of course, they would, as would the fact that his clothes would be gambled away. Verse 18 of that same psalm says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We know that's what the soldiers did with his clothes, right? They gambled, they cast lots for his clothes. And we certainly know that they didn't do that to fulfill prophecy, because those soldiers certainly would not have wanted to lend any credence to what God had said. But that was a fulfillment. And think about how minor a detail that is. Think about when David wrote that, you know, close to over 1,000 years for sure before Christ came. And one little detail about the fact that the Messiah's clothes would be gambled away. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. Not by people who cared for the Messiah, but for people who didn't care anything for him. Certainly not just a chance happening. We move to Psalm 24. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. There are prophecies about the Messiah ascending into heaven. The heavenly gates, the heavenly doors. And of course, we go back and read Mark 16, verse 19, Luke chapter 24, I think it's verse 51, Acts chapter 1. We see what? We see the Messiah ascending into heaven. He ascended into heaven just like was prophesied many, many years ago. In Psalm 34, we have a very interesting prophecy. Psalm 34, verse 20. "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." Now, when we go to John chapter 19, we see a very interesting account. In John chapter 19, John reveals this to us beginning in verse 33. In talking about the soldiers, they broke the legs of the one of the criminals there, verse 32. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Again, this was done not by people wanting to fulfill prophecy. These were done by Roman soldiers. But by inspiration, David, the other Psalms writer, knew this was going to happen. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the future. Psalm 35, verse 11. Another Psalm of David. "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know." And by "do not know," things that cannot be revealed. He would be falsely accused, in other words. Was Jesus falsely accused? Mark chapter 14, verses 57 and 58. Mark 14, verses 57 and 58 says, Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. False witnesses, just exactly like the psalmist said in Psalm 35. Were these people who were wanting to show prophecy fulfilled? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Psalm 35 also says in verse 19, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Jesus, probably more than any other person on earth, was hated without cause. There's no reason to hate him. He never did anything wrong, never did anything bad, immoral, evil, or wicked. And yet countless people hated him without cause. In Psalm 45, the psalmist says that his throne would be eternal, verses 6 and 7 of that psalm. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. When we turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 33, in Luke's account of the gospel, very first chapter, verse 33, Luke records this, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end at all. If we went to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, and had time to read all that, those verses are quoted from the Psalms, and says those verses refer to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 12. Psalm 41. When I was putting this together, I forgot Psalms 41, so that's why it's not in order. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Well, we know what that was, don't we? Judas. Psalm 41, verse 9. In Luke 22, we have that recorded about Judas doing that very thing, betraying Christ, betraying the Messiah. Psalm 69, verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, we already read back in Matthew 27 about that very thing, about Jesus being given vinegar to drink. Now, the people who gave him vinegar to drink were not people who believed in him. So they would not have given him vinegar to drink to fulfill prophecy. If they knew they were fulfilling prophecy, they wouldn't have done it. So these prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament were not fulfilled by people who were wanting to fulfill prophecy, which shows that this was all done and known by God beforehand. It wasn't manipulated by people in the first century. These were things done that God knew would be done hundreds and hundreds of years before they happened. In Psalms 109, we have a very interesting prophecy in verse 4 about Jesus praying for his enemies. Verse 4 of Psalms 109 says, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Remember Jesus on the cross saying, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Right there on the cross, the people who were crucifying him. In Psalms 110, very next psalm, verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This says that Jesus, the Messiah, would be seated at the right hand of God's throne. in Mark 16, verse 19, first of all, we see this. Mark 16, verse 19 says in verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." The right hand of God. In Matthew chapter 22, and these aren't the only places that talk about that, but in Matthew chapter 22, verse 44, and Jesus was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees. And going back to verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?'" How is he his son? Also in Psalms 110, verse 4, says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer quotes these words in applying them to the Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" In Psalms 118, verse 22, says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Has become the chief cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, Luke writes about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 4, Luke says this. Well, let's go back to verse 10. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Referring to Psalms 118. And finally, in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, the psalmist writes, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Messiah would one day be resurrected. Would one day be resurrected. And it's because of that resurrection of the Messiah that, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's because of his resurrection that you and I have hope of being resurrected. If Jesus really wasn't resurrected, then neither will we be. But because he was, and because of the evidence, and because of the witnesses to that resurrection, you and I can have confidence, we can have faith, we can have hope that one day we will be resurrected as well. But that's all based upon Jesus' death, the shedding of his blood, that blood that we come in contact with when we are buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's when His blood washes away our sins. We come up, we're a new creature. Then we're called to live a life dedicated to Him, always looking forward to that great resurrection. This morning, if you have a desire to come to Him, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to ask for forgiveness, to confess wrong, to ask for prayers, whatever, we encourage you now as we stand and sing this song.